I'd like us to turn to Psalm 139. And Lord willing, we'll spend a few minutes there this morning, Psalm 139. It's one of my favorite psalms. And let's just bow for a word of prayer before we start. Our gracious God and Father, we are very thankful to be together this morning as the redeemed of the Lord. We're thankful that you have given us tongues to sing and voices to say so that we in fact are redeemed and we're looking up, looking for the coming of our Savior. And Father, as we pray like this at many times, we bow our heads and we really do want it to be an outward recognition of the internal reverence which is in our hearts when we come before Thyself. And Father, oftentimes we close our eyes because we do not want the things of the world to infringe upon our time together with Thee. And Father, we oftentimes also clasp our hands together when we pray. And we just would say very simply this morning that we would desire that our hands might be free from the busyness of this world, that they might be open and ready and willing for whatever You have for us. So, Father, we just do receive of this word again as from Thyself. We do so knowing the blessing that is carried with it and knowing that You can, through it, give us a fresh vision of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do pray these things expectantly in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to take the time to read through the psalm this morning. We'll begin then in verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them. With a perfect hatred I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Just briefly taking a look at the Psalms, you'll notice this at least. It lies at the heart of Scripture. It also starts in this way. What is the very first word in the book of Psalms? Not in this psalm. If I said chapter, I would be incorrect in the manner of speaking because these are not chapters, these are psalms. These are songs like in a hymn book. The very first psalm begins with what word? It's the word blessed. It begins with a blessing. And you'll find at least three psalms commencing this way, but as a whole, this book begins with a blessing. And you might remember what it ends with at the very end of the book of Psalms. There are five psalms, each beginning and ending in exactly the same way. How is that? Psalm 146 through Psalm 150, they all begin and end in the very same way, with praise to the Lord. And so in a simple way, the book of Psalms starts out with the blessings that emanate from heaven itself and ultimately from the hand of the Lord. And our only response is this to the blesser, is to praise Him for what He's done for us. Now David takes a psalm apart here in the middle of this book, and he's going to begin to tell us in just the way that David can, in his inimitable style, I guess we could say, how he can take us from such grandiose thoughts as the omnipotence of God, or the omniscience and omnipresence of God, but he takes us through these courses in a very simple, practical way, and in a very personal way. And you notice that he starts out with a statement saying, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. You do know my down sitting and mine uprising. And he turns these things at the very end of this psalm into a prayer. And then he calls out and he says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now, you know what a brave man this man David was. David was a man that could stand between these furry, fluffy, white things and something which was quite big and mean, like a lion or a bear. I wouldn't have stood in between those. I would have said, have at it. You're welcome. But when the Lord was looking for a man to stand as the shepherd of His people, He said, now here's a man that if he'll stand for these little sheep, he'll stand for my sheep. And here's a brave man. And David could stand in front of a lion and in front of a bear. He could stand in front of a giant by the name of Goliath and do so in the name of the Lord. He'd do it without armor. You remember he tried on Saul's armor, and I don't know if you ever read these Arch books or not, but when I was a child, we read these Arch books. And he tried on Saul's armor, Saul being head and shoulders above him, and it looks like he just can't possibly bear him up. They're way too big for him. Well, David wasn't all that small at this time, but David knew that he hadn't tried and tested them. But he said, I have tested the name of the living God, and I'll go forth with just the Lord. That's enough. And David went out into the battle against a giant, and he was willing to do that. He was a courageous man. But I'm not sure that there's one greater signal act of courage in David's life than this specific thing. When he called out to the Almighty, Holy God of the universe, and he said, Lord, I would like You to search me. Lord, see if there is anything at all in my heart that could in any possible way separate me from a fellowship with Thyself. And if it's there, Lord, I want You to seek it out and destroy it and take care of it, try it and remove it, whatever it takes, Lord, because I want You to lead me in the paths of life everlasting, and I want to be with You in a holy manner of speaking, and I want to have close and intimate fellowship with You. And it's no wonder, is it, that David is known as the man whose heart was after God in the Old Testament. And we can see it from this very psalm when he says, Lord, You know me. You know my down sitting. You know my uprising. Every little detail of my life, from the first thing in the morning to the last thing when I lay my head upon the pillow, Lord, You know it, and You're with me. And you know something else, Lord? You still love me, and You still care for me. Now, we won't have much time to do it this morning, but as you come to the book of John in the New Testament, if there was one man that we have before our vision in the New Testament whose heart also was very close and intimately in love with the Lord Jesus, who would it have been? Likely, I at least would say it's John, the one who leaned on the breast of the Lord Jesus and heard the very heartbeat of heaven. He was close to the Lord Jesus. And these two men, it's amazing the correlation in their writings in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, because they knew the God of heaven above very intimately. But it started here, didn't it? He said, Lord, search me. What kind of brave man does it say to say, Lord, put me in the crucible? And you go ahead and heat up the furnace if you need to 7 times, and I'm willing to be there that the dross of my life might run off, so that I can stand perfectly and intimately before Thyself. And so David starts this psalm this way. Lord, You have searched me, and You have known me. You know my down sitting, mine uprising. You understand my thought afar off. Now it's one thing to go and read through Psalm 23 and say, the Lord is my shepherd, lead me. We can say that. We love to say that. Lord, lead me through life. It's quite another thing to say, Lord, search me and know me. And it's quite another thing yet to say, Lord, try me and test me. I was speaking on the subject of prayer at a young people's conference, and an older brother, an elder in an assembly in North Dakota, came up. And he said, "You seem to have somewhat of a heart for prayer," and I couldn't admit that I really did have a real good heart for prayer, but that's one of the reasons you study it. But he simply said this. He said, "You know, I'm going to pray for you." And you say, "Thank you very much. We all appreciate that." But he said it in this way, and only the wisdom that a man like that can have. He said, "But this is the way I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you that the Lord will do anything in your life that is necessary to turn you into a man of prayer." I thought to myself, I'm not so sure I'm ready to take that. But if you really do care about prayer, and you're really interested in it, that's a good thing to say. And you know how misery wonderfully indoctrinates a person in the art of prayer. These are the kinds of things that are going through my mind. You know, the Lord's going to push on my head until I fall to my knees. And I'm thinking, I'm not sure that's exactly what I had in mind. This is a brother, just to let you in on it, who had prayed for a younger couple that was in another part of North Dakota. And they had been having some marital problems. An individual came in to help them. He claimed to be a minister of the gospel, but he was leading them in horrible ways, really. And he just prayed about this man, and he just said, "Lord, I would ask that you would bring someone else along to take care of their situation. They're out quite a distance from us, and this just is not the right counselor for them." The next week, he was dead. Now, he wasn't praying in that manner of speaking, but this man evidently had a place before the throne, and so I'm thinking to myself, what is going on here? Well, I'm not a brave man like David was, but David was that way. And I think it's at least somewhere in the bottom of our hearts to be able to pray in a small way, "Lord, you take my life. You do know me. You test me so that you can bring me close unto thyself." Now let's just look at this psalm from this perspective. And again, we'll do it in a very simple manner. There are 24 verses, and if we divide it into four sections, how many verses does that leave? That's right, six. And so what we're going to do is take six verses at a time. 6 plus 6 is 12, and then 18, and then 24. Four simple sections in this psalm. And David starts out with this. If you wanted to jot in a little outline, you could say his knowledge of me. David says, "The Lord knows me." And we have read those two verses numerous times. And in addition, 3, "You compass my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it all together." In verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." The Lord knows us. He says, "There's not a word in my tongue, but that you know it." In verse 4, be careful. He says also, "You have beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." Lord, you know my word. You know my intimate thought, and it's so important what we think about things, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. There's a verse in the book of Jeremiah that speaks about the heart of man. There's another in the book of Isaiah that speaks about the mind of man. And it speaks about setting our mind upon heavenly things and good things, and it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee." And that word for stayed is the word for pinned, as if you took something and just affixed it with a pin or a nail. It needs to be affixed to the Lord. And I've oftentimes thought of it this way. If you take a long rubber band and affix it to the wall, this would be a really long one, but you walked out the doors in the back and you wrapped it around the chapel once or twice and you let go of it, what would happen? Well, hopefully it would unravel and come right back to where it was fixed. Now, what happens when you let your mind go? I'll tell you, it will tell you a lot about your life. When you have those moments in life when you're sitting at a stoplight, there's nothing else you can do, no business on your mind, nothing else. Well, you can get frustrated. But where does your mind go? When you're peacefully sitting at the breakfast table in the morning and drinking a cup of coffee, where does your mind go? And it ought to go to the things of the Lord if we're in an intimate relationship with Him. It's so exceedingly important what we think about and what we care about with our minds. Notice the end of this section. "Lord, you do know me," but verse 6 says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." And I guess we could just put it this way. He knows, number one, and I don't, number two. That's the beginning and the end of this section. The Lord does know everything. He's above everything. He sees everything. And He knows. And I don't. And that's why I trust my life with Him. He knows. And I do not know. The Lord knows the sublimest conception of the brightest angel. He also knows the propensity of a jellyfish. And I'm somewhere in between. I'm not sure which I'm closer to. But somewhere in between there. The Lord knows my mind. And He cares about me. And He loves me. You remember that woman in John chapter 4? She came during the heat of the day to miss all of her friends. And the Lord sits down by her and He begins to search her heart. And He begins to press on some issues and He asks her a question, which is very pointed and very poignant. And she answers it actually rightly and the Lord encourages her in that. But He says, well, that's only half the story. There's a little bit more to the story. And He gets right into the heart. He knows her, you see. And He shares with her in her need. And when she goes back to the city of people that she's been living with, she wants to put up this placard, this advertisement concerning this man that she's met. She's been involved with six. Finally, she met the seventh, the final and perfect man. And she said, there's no man like him. In fact, he told me everything that ever I did, and he still loves me. Now, would you have gone back, a woman like that, to the townspeople and said, now, here's a man that knows everything about me. And don't you just wonder if they didn't wish that they knew everything about her? They could have gone to him and asked and found out everything. But, you see, she knew that he was faithful and he was careful. And he wasn't going to divulge things that were not necessary. And so she'd just stand right up and say, this is a man that knows everything about me. And he still cares about me. And he's careful with what he knows. And that's the kind of Savior and God that we know. He knows me. And then we read in verse 7, where shall I go from thy spirit? Or where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell. And by the way, that's not a good place to make your bed. I had a wonderful bed last night. Thankfully, it was not there. What a good gospel message you could preach from this verse. Behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And we could put this over the top as a title of these verses. We could say, His nearness to me. David was not saying, I sure wish I could get away from the Lord and I'd like to flee over here and somehow I could get away from His presence because it's so holy and bright. Rather, he was saying, thank the Lord that no matter where I am, my God is with me. And he picks up that picture of taking the wings of the morning. It's literally the first rays of the morning, or a wing like a dove would have, or something flying, shooting across the sky. And he said, if I could jump up and reach out and grab a hold of the first rays of morning at 186,000 miles per second and go flying across the universe, wherever you might end up, I don't know where it would be, but even there, the Lord is with me. And no matter how high, and no matter how low, no matter what the roller coaster of life brings along our way, the Lord is near us. And David rejoiced in that. And he said, thank you, Lord, that you are near to me. There's a little quote that says, man is always somewhere, but God is always everywhere. Blaise Pascal, if you've ever read his Pensées or his Thoughts, one of the things that he says in there of the Lord, he says, His center is everywhere, His circumference is nowhere. He's everywhere. And in this day and age, we get the feeling that the world and its sin and its pressures are just pressing in on us. And we do things like, let's move to the suburbs so we can get out of the city, or let's turn the TV off because it's pressing in on us, or whatever it is. But you know what the nearest thing is to us? It's not the evil things of this world. The nearest thing is God. Because God is right there, and I thank the Lord for that. It is His nearness to me. There's a story about a father who was an atheist, and his mother, this man's wife, for some reason thought it would be a good idea to send their little daughter to Sunday school down the street. And this little daughter would head down to Sunday school and come back with all that she'd learned. The father was not real happy with this. And one day he decided to take it into his own hands. And he wrote down on the napkin at the dinner table. It was paper, by the way. He wrote down on the napkin, he said, "God is nowhere." Because she was learning about God that morning in Sunday school. And the little girl, and he turned it around to show it to her, and she sounded it out. I don't know if you were like me this is a long time ago. I don't know if they teach reading phonetically anymore or not, but that's the way we learned it. We had to sound things out, and I still have trouble with it, but that's beside the point. But this little girl was sitting here sounding out what her daddy had written, and she reads it like this. He had written down, "God is nowhere." And so she reads it very slowly, actually, and says, "God is now here." And a big smile crosses her face. And it's the truth, isn't it? In spite of what mankind can say that God is nowhere, God is here. And God is everywhere. And no matter how high we go or how low we go, the Lord is always with us. Let's go then to the third section in verse 13. "Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Well, we're not a horse, by the way. The reins, the word for rein is a medical term. It's a Latin term, actually. Rene is, or if you've heard of renal failure before, it's actually the kidneys. It's the inward portions of our being. And it says, the Lord has possessed these things right to the very innards of each one of us. He says, "I have possessed your reins. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written." And I guess we could write this over top of this section, his interest, his intimate interest in me. The Lord knows. The Lord is near. But the Lord is also exceedingly and intimately interested in you. And before you ever were, he knew every one of your members. And he says, "I have possessed your inward parts. I know every little intricate detail of your life, from the physical part of your life through the spiritual, the soulish part of your life. I know it all. Because you see, I am omniscient. And I am omnipotent. And I am omnipresent. But I care about you, one single person, wherever you are, in New Jersey or wherever it might be. The Lord is there. And he's interested, intimately interested in what I am." I remember being in North Carolina for one of the first times. And many of the folks down there in the mountains anyway, they have these bird feeders. And they'll call you over to the window when some fancy bird comes roaming over to the bird feeder. And I will honestly say, you know, it's some yellow-breasted, orange-beaked something or other something that's out there, and they're gorgeous. But I can honestly say that I've never been called over to the bird feeder to see a sparrow. Never. But I've seen a lot of them. And that's the idea that the Lord gives to us in the New Testament. He says, "My eye is on the sparrow. And I know each one that falls, and if my eye is on the sparrow, just begin to imagine how much my eye is on you as someone that I have made as the very crown of my creation as mankind stands at the top." And he is intimately interested in each one of us. Let's look at verse 13. The word for covered there, "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb," literally means that he has knit us or covered us with an embroidered covering. Something which is intricately woven together. In verse 14, the words "wonderfully made" are translated in the Latin Vulgate as "painted as with a needle." It's as though it's a tapestry which the Lord has woven together. In verse 15, the words or the phrase "curiously wrought," it means simply skillfully embroidered. Now think of this just for a moment, this phrase, "curiously wrought." Where else do you find it in the New Testament? In the Old Testament, sorry. Curiously wrought. Garments that have been curiously wrought. You see, the picture is that there is someone up there that is embroidering very, very carefully and intricately together the human body. He takes our veins and our sinews and our muscles and whatever else we have inside of this flesh, and he weaves it all together into a beautiful masterpiece, which only God could make. And if you just take this hand, the human hand is the greatest tool in the workshop of the world. You cannot repeat it. This human body is phenomenal. When you begin to think how it's created, what is it, something like 2,000 gallons of blood a day just courses through your body. You never even think about it. Billions of bits of information pass through the optic nerve and are somehow translated inside this little gray 3-pound mass which sits inside this hard head. And somehow we see something and we can respond to something. And they say even though we forget about 90% of what we learn during our lifetime, that we have 10 times the information in our mind than sits in the American Library of Congress. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And the Lord Himself has created this body and woven it all together, curiously wrought. And in the Old Testament, it speaks of the high priest's garments being beautiful and curiously wrought and put together, designed by the Creator of all things. And the Lord says, I am interested in you. I care about you. I'd like us to read the last couple verses of this section. He says in verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. I think the Lord has thoughts like this for us every morning. It's not just that He has innumerable thoughts for us, but they're good thoughts. They're righteous thoughts. The Lord is saying to that person, what can I bring along their path this day to just uplift their heart a little bit, to wipe the tear away, to show them that I care, to show them that I'm glorious, to remind them that I'm coming? What good things can I do for my people? And you can go out and count, get on your knees and count every speck of sand on every seashore on the face of the earth and under the sea and every lakeside, and realize that every time a wave laps up against the side of that sea, that it's creating more and more and more pieces of sand. And the Lord says you can count them, and you can do it twice if you want, and you won't get an idea of what one mind has for one soul. The innumerable thoughts that I have for you. And sometimes we imagine that the Lord isn't interested in us and that our way is hard and the load is heavy and somehow He doesn't seem to be very near, but He knows and He cares and He loves and He's near and He's intimately interested in who we are and in what we do. You notice in the early part, it's my thoughts concerning the Lord, but now it's His thoughts for me. And that's such a wonderful place to end. The thoughts of the Lord concerning what we are, how great in value they are, and how great in number they are. And then we read suddenly at the end of this psalm some verses that I've said this before, I'll admit it to you. There are a few psalms like this throughout the book. You're reading through the psalm, and boy, it starts out really good, but the last few verses you say, Lord, why did you ruin that psalm? It was such a good psalm. And all of a sudden we come to something like this. They speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies, they take thy name in vain. I hate them. Depart from me, thy bloody men, he says. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And from these thoughts, these glorious thoughts of His care for us and His intimate involvement with us, all of a sudden we have this contemplation of the subject of sin. And boy, what a backdrop. All of the glories of God, and then this wretched thing called sin gets right in the way. And David says, yes, Lord, create in me a true heart. I do hate sin. I can say that. I haven't always practiced it. And only the Lord knew that. If you read Psalm 51, you get an idea of the way that David would stand against sin, of his desire to be repentant. There was a time when he sinned so drastically that he could look up and he could remember the man who came before him, a great king. His name was Saul, and he wouldn't touch him. He was the Lord's anointed. But he remembered a time when that anointed head fell, because that anointed head would not respond to the Lord in his beseeching because of sin. And Saul wouldn't repent. And David's kingdom too could have stood in the very balances before God because of the sin that he had been involved in. And he could have seen Saul's great fall because of sin. But you see, his heart was different. And he fell down before the Lord. And he said, Lord, you try me. And you test me. And you remove any bit of sin that's in my life, which could ever keep separation from such a great God. Lord, you do it in my life. And when David comes to this psalm, he can look back at sin and say, what a wicked and wretched thing it is. These words for sin that are used here in this psalm, they have to do with the enslavery of sin, with iron clasps upon the individual who sins, because the way of the sinner and the transgressor is hard, and David knows it. But what about sin at the very end of this psalm? And I think it's a glorious thing, actually, because we know that there's one thing that separates us from the infinite character of our God, and that's sin. And we could put a title over the end of this, and that is this, His cleansing of me, His work for me. Not only is He near to me, and not only does He know all about me, He also knows my sin. Not only is He interested in every little intimate detail in my life, but He's so interested in me that He wants me to be with Him forever, and He knows there's one thing that must be done, and that is that sin must be taken care of. And I'll tell you the thing that just astounds my mind is this, that He was willing to send His own Son to die in my place and bear my sins in His own blessed body on the tree, that I might go free and be with Him forever. I do have sin. And John tells us that we're going to call God a liar if we don't believe even that we have sin until we be with Him, until we're with Him in glory, and He makes us like unto Himself. But to know that there's a God in heaven and a Savior and a Redeemer at the right hand of the throne of God that has paid for my sin once and for all and continually intercedes for my sin. David knew it. And we need to know it. And we need to recognize the forgiveness that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says at the end of these verses, I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies, but search me, O God, and know my heart. There may be many people out there, Lord, that are sinning against Thee, and they're the enemies of the Almighty God. But He says, let's turn the scrutiny around in a different direction. Let's not worry about those that are around me right now. You just put me in the crucible of the brightness of Your glory, Lord, because this is the relationship I'm concerned with right now. And He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's just pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the old rugged cross that we sung about earlier. We're thankful, Lord, that there He bore our shame and He bore our curse. And there He removed the curse of the law and the curse of sin. And oh, Father, what a glorious Savior that we have. Our Father, we are thankful that this Savior is our Creator. This Savior is omniscient, omnipotent. He is everywhere. He is all-caring. He is all-knowing. He is all-loving. And Father, we can say also that He is all that we need. And so, Lord, we just would ask that we might be able to rejoice in Your care for us this morning and look expectantly with our eyes raised to heaven for the soon return of the One that we love, whom having not seen, we still love Him. But what will it be to see Him and to be with Him? Lord, we just are grateful then for these thoughts and for Thyself and for the good Word of God that You give unto us, and especially for our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.